The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Okay, let's get to work. Ephesians chapter 1, tons to do, and it's been taking a while to unpack it all, so we're going to get right after it. While you're turning to Ephesians 1, I want to ask a question I would like you to respond to, not verbally, of course, that would get a little charismatic, but the... But just with the raise of hands, how many of you who have been believers for a period of time, whether that be 1 year or 20 years, would say that although you know that prayer is to be a part of our lives and that we are to be men and women of prayer, would have to honestly say that a deep, intimate prayer life with the God of the universe on any consistent basis has been very difficult for you? Okay, so let the record show a bulk of us. So if you're listening to the podcast, through three services, usually anywhere from 85 to 90% of the room raised their hands, okay? Now, there's a old saying about assuming. Don't assume because, Don't assume because it'll make a fool of you. We'll do it that way, okay? And really, one of the things we've learned over the last 7 years here at The Village, via testimonies like the one you already saw, was that not hers. Hers was great. It was very, like, one of the things that we hear over and over again here is there are so many of you in the last 4 or 5 years that have come to know Jesus Christ who actually grew up in church. So you grew up in church and you're somewhat bitter at your upbringing because what you heard was do this, don't do this. Okay? And so now you're in your mid to late 20s and you're hearing the gospel and you're responding to the gospel, and that's created some animosity towards your upbringing that you now view as legalistic or cold. Right? So we've learned this. This is epidemic here in the Bible Belt. Okay? Now, what happened was not that an evil group of men said, we're going to get them. We're going to teach and preach very legalistically, and we're going to try to dry out their hearts. All right? That's not what happened. What happened was that, unfortunately, men assumed the gospel. They assumed that you knew it, and they began to preach sanctification or the process of growing in holiness as though it were justification, what you needed in order to be a Christian. Okay? And when that happened, you began to hear over and over again, do this and don't do this, because they assumed it was the invisible foundation they believed, all right, that you already possessed. So they didn't have to constantly sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to constantly sing about the cross of Jesus Christ. They didn't continually point you to the cross. They didn't continually come back to, by grace you are saved through faith, and even the faith to believe is not yours. It was given to you by God so that no man could boast. They don't come back to that over and over and over again because they think, well, they think that you either know it or they just don't think you have to say that all the time, despite the fact that Paul preaches the gospel to believers just as much as he preaches it to non-believers in the scriptures, okay? And so one of the reasons we wanted to do this series that we're in right now on progressive sanctification is we felt like there were some areas that we were assuming. So we ferociously preach the gospel. In fact, you're never going to come here where you don't sing about and hear about the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ and how it is what gets us right standing before God by no act of our own. You're going to hear that every weekend, week in and week out. There's never going to be a year, there's never going to be a weekend where we don't get back to that, all right? It is our fervent belief that no text of the Bible can be fully preached without Jesus being taught in the text, okay? And so you're just going to constantly hear that. Where I think we have assumed is that in the classic spiritual disciplines, that you understand what those are and you walk in those things, okay? And so we started this series 10 weeks long on progressive sanctification to kind of teach you some things that we were assuming that you already knew. And so we started out with the Bible, and we just very clearly said that you can't pick and choose the parts of the Bible you like and you don't. If you do that, you do not have a relationship with God. You have what Tim Keller in Manhattan calls a Stepford God. Okay? A God that you created and you made up, and you do not have a relationship with him because he cannot confront you, he cannot engage you, and he cannot correct you. Okay? So we talked about the importance of the Bible. We talked about the importance of confession and repentance as a continuing ethic. not a one-time thing, but really the longer we're Christians, the more we'll confess and repent. And then we talked last week about the role of remembrance in the life of a believer. And so this week I want to tackle prayer, but I don't want to do it by talking pragmatically about it. Okay? I don't want to go, A, adoration. All right? C, confession. Right? And all the church people, every Baptist in this room right now is going, because it's not that we don't know that we should pray, and I believe it's not that we don't know how to pray, but it's a heart issue and a misunderstanding of the nature and character of God that leads us to be people who know we should pray, but not really do it all that much, as we just saw. Okay? So, the first problem with prayer, honestly, is that there's quite a bit of tension over the matter in the scriptures. Let me show you what I mean here. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Look right at me for a second. That before the foundation of the earth, that would be back here, was laid, that he had chosen you to be what? He gave two words there. Holy and blameless before him because of who? Jesus Christ. So if you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight because of the cross of Jesus Christ, what role do you have in being holy and blameless before God? It's pretty simple. None. None. It was decided before you were. Okay? So let's keep going. Let's keep going. I know some of you are really nervous right now. All right? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So this great mystery that before time began, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons and his daughters, to present us as holy and blameless in his sight by no merit of our own, but by his freely giving of grace, that mystery we figured out, or it was made known to us. It was made known to us. We were the passive element. All right? We're the passive element. It was made known to us. He made it known to us. I've had on more than one occasion had the great opportunity and honor to sit at a table with multiple people who are not believers and to share what our faith is, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have seen at that table one person have their heart, mind, and affection stirred up and want to know more about it, one guy get offended at it, and one guy be indifferent. So what happened? It was the same presentation. Okay, the Holy Spirit's quickening one of them. Yeah. Okay, let's keep going. 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on things on earth. And we talk about that all the time. Look at 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according, now listen to them, this, according to the purpose of him who works, give me that word, next word, all things according to the counsel of his will, so that God is sovereign over all things and is working all things in accordance with his will. So it's very clear in this text that salvation belongs to our God, and that he, before the foundation of the earth was laid, has predestined, adopted sons and daughters. Now, let me ask you a question. If this is true, and I just read the Bible, last night, I got home. We watched just for a minute. Me and my boy did the Ags Get Lit Up. And then we walked upstairs and we opened up the Bible and we read the Bible and we said our little prayers, and I had to put him in the corner for just a second, and then he came back out, and then we finished our little family prayer time, and then we prayed together, and then I went and I tucked Audrey in her bed, and once she was in there, I got on my knees beside her bed and I asked God to save her. I asked God to open up her heart and her mind to the beauty of the gospel and I asked God to protect her from my sin. And then I got up and I walked into my son's room and I tucked him in, elbow to the chest. All right. Because that's how we show love in the Chandler house. Physical touch. And tucked him in. I began to pull the Transformers out of his bed. Okay. Made sure he was snug in there. And then I asked God to save him. I asked God to open up his heart and open up his mind to the beauty and the reality of the scriptures, the beauty and the reality of God as creator, and to by his grace, lavish mercy on my son. And then I prayed that God would protect him from my sins. And then I walked downstairs. Did the same thing over little Nora. Why? Why? In fact, it gets much more complex than this. You know that Proverbs 16 says that the roll of the dice or the outcome of the roll of the dice were set by the Lord? So that means that great weekend you had in Vegas or that bad weekend you had in Vegas, all right? Like you crept out, like the Lord said, sevens, go home and repent, okay? The roll of the die are called by the Lord. In fact, it goes much deeper than that. In fact, I wrote down tons of these. I won't do all of them just because we're going to run out of time. Here we go. This is Proverbs 16:4. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. This is Psalm 115. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. Do you know that according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, that a bird flies or falls out of the sky by the word of God's mouth, and that a flower in the field blooms or does not bloom at the command of the sovereign God. Let me give you some others. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps. All right. Psalm 135 says, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all of their depths. In fact, it is the biblical understanding that God does all things that even has those men and women saying God brought about the rain, despite the fact that scientifically they understand how rain works. So if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you would see that he says life is like the water cycle. Like it's just it constantly rains into the ocean, but it never gets filled. And the water constantly goes up into the clouds and it never, like, nothing ever changes is what he was saying. So they clearly, in the book of Ecclesiastes, understand how the water cycle works, and yet it does not stop them from saying, yet if it rains, God lets it rain. All right? It is their understanding, and it is the biblical understanding that God is sovereign over everything, that he reigns and rules over everything. And if this is true, and it is biblically true, why pray? I mean, if God's decided, why pray? Like, if God's decided that he's going to save Reed or save Audrey or not save Reed or not save Audrey, why does it matter if I pray or not? If the Lord directs the path, then why does it matter if I pray or not? If the outcome that God desires is going to happen anyway, why pray? Okay? Now, there's this other thing that happens in the scripture that creates a great bit of tension. Okay? In the scriptures, God is portrayed as clearly sovereign, but then God's people constantly ask him for things. They ask him for things personally. They ask him for things for others. They ask him to change their circumstances. They ask him to do this, to do that, to not do this, and not do that. And here's the thing. God listens. Let me show you one of these. Go to Exodus chapter 32. I know most of you have that one memorized, but just flip over there. Exodus chapter 32. Let me show you one example of what I'm talking about, and then I'll read for you quite a bit of others. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. Okay, here's what it says. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Church people were very different back then. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation out of you. Let me translate this to you. God, upon seeing the disobedience of Israel after he brought them out of Egypt, comes to Moses and says, get behind a rock. I'm killing every one of these fools, and then I'll be back and I'll start over with you. That's what just happened. I'm going to kill everyone. Get out of the way. All right? And he even tells him, keep quiet about it. Don't talk to me about this. All right? So God thunders away at Moses. I don't want to talk about this anymore. I'm killing every one of them. I'll be back and we'll start over with you. Okay? This is a command of the Lord that has just gone out. Now watch what Moses does. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Now listen to this. And the Lord, what? Relented from this disaster. So God sovereignly goes, you hide, don't talk to me, I'm killing everyone. Moses implores him, don't do this. Don't. He implores, he begs, he prays, and what does God do? He listens and he relents. Sovereign God over all, knows all, sees all. Future isn't just something he knows, it's a place that he is. He's outside of time, not inside of time. I'm going to destroy them all. He's saying that when he knows good and well he's not going to destroy them. Okay. You don't have to turn to these. James 4:2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Listen to this. You do not have because you do not ask. Is it not an implication of this text that if you did ask, you would have? You do not have because you do not ask. And I would give you, but you're not asking. You do not have because you do not ask. It's interesting. Luke 11:9-10. This is red letter. Jesus said this. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened to you. This is every bit of the inerrant word of God as the text on his sovereignty is. Right? This is just as much the Bible. Because I know my five pointers right now are like, Chandler, right? Breathe. This is just as much as that inerrant Bible as your Romans 9 passage is. Okay? Let's keep reading. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If my people pray, I will heal their land. Okay, well, hasn't he already sovereignly decided what he was going to do the land to begin with? So why the, if my people will pray, I will hear them and I will heal. Do you see the tension? Let me give you one more. This is from a text we were in a couple weeks ago. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will confess our sins, if we will pray, confess our sins, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, is God sovereign over all things, or can we move him by our prayers? Yes. Okay. Now, the problem is we have a hard time believing both of these to be true, and we want to pick one and play it against the other, right? You'll see what I call textual tennis occur among seminary guys all the time. All right. Here's what I mean by textual tennis. They will get what proves their point. Okay. And they'll grab the balls. All right. They'll grab a Romans 9 and they'll go, Wah-tah! And the other guy's like, Luke 11. All right. And they will play textual tennis for the rest of their lives. Now, there are some issues which C.S. Lewis would call second tier issues, which we call the open hand of theology, that you'll play tennis with the rest of your life until Jesus shows up and goes, both of you are stupid, or just you were. Okay? And we have unity around secondary issues. We do. Now, we teach you what our official stance are in those secondary issues. But there's freedom, which means we can partner a great deal and disagree on secondary issues. Okay? There are some issues that are just never going to be resolved. And then there are some that can be. Okay? And so it would be really horrible if this was one that couldn't be resolved and I was just like, yes, see ya, and walked up. Yes, he's sovereign. Yes, and then just walk up. But this one can be solved. Okay? Let me explain it this way. Now, this would be the easiest way because we've already been in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is very clear that salvation belongs to God and that no man can be converted without Christ opening his heart. Was it not? I mean, I don't know that it gets any clearer than Ephesians 1. Okay? The only way you believe, and you have the ability to believe, is that if God opens your heart and your mind to understand the gospel, that he gets you out of darkness into light. That's the only way you believe. Okay? If that's true, then why preach? If preaching does not open the hearts and minds of people, but only the Holy Spirit does, then why share your faith with your neighbor? Why share your faith with your friends? Why share your faith with your family members? Why do I spend a crazy amount of hours every week studying and preparing the scriptures to teach in such a way that you can grasp here and have an opportunity to believe? Because God's appointed means to achieving his appointed purpose is the proclamation of the word. Which means God said the means by which I'm going to accomplish this is the preaching, teaching, and proclamation of the word. So I'm going to save men through the preaching and teaching of the Bible and through interpersonal relationships where the gospel is taught and lived out. Okay? So we preach because the means by which God is going to draw men to himself is the proclamation and preaching of the word. The same is true about prayer. So that prayer, now follow me, don't lose me here. Prayer becomes the means by which the purposes of God are accomplished. So that in this way, prayer changes things. You tracking with this? Now, this little theological quandary isn't the only reason we don't pray. There are several other reasons we don't pray. Another reason we don't pray is not just that we don't understand how it works or that we believe. Because see, what happens in this theological problem, this kind of theological quandary of sovereignty and what prayer does, is that when you pick one of those, you end up making one of two errors. Like the Reformed guys, the Reformed camp that I'm solidly in, they, since God is sovereign over everything, prayer is kind of relegated to this dusty corner of their lives, and the intellect rules and prayer is just a very small part of their lives. Over here, the error is that God becomes a genie in a lamp that you just rub and he just does whatever you tell him. All right, both of those are erroneous. Okay? So this isn't the only problem, though. Another problem goes back to the first week of this series, and that's that we don't know the scripture, so we don't know what God has promised us in the scriptures concerning prayer. Let me show you just a couple of these. In Luke 11:13, it says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And this is I love the setup of this verse. I probably should have read the whole thing. He says, if you men who are evil men, all right, we're just broken men, every one of us. If you who are evil, if you who are depraved, know how to give good gifts to your children. He says, which one of you fathers, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, would give him a snake? Dad, I'm hungry. Ha ha. Which, nobody's going to do that. All right. Which one of you fathers, if your daughter asks for a fish, would give her a scorpion? All right. It's a rhetorical question. There wasn't a guy that was like, all right, that's not how it's, everyone would have gone. No one would do that. Okay? So he's going, if you are like that and you're evil, then how am I going to respond to those I love? Ask for the Holy Spirit. It'll be yours. That's not the only one. Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, there starts to be this little caveat in here that would stop you from being able to pretend to be Aladdin. He said that if you pray and ask for anything, you'll receive it if you have faith. That's not the faith that prayer would come about, but that's rather faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, which means that for prayer to be effective, we must have a heart that belongs to the Lord. which means you're going to pray less and less and less selfishly and more and more and more in regards to the kingdom. Okay? Man, we have got to hurry. I literally have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I have 8 points left. Let's go. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So now we've got another caveat, don't we? If my words in you, if you are in me, then ask whatever you want and it'll be done. Okay? Now, one more, but I want you to turn to it because I think it's very powerful. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, he's going to pick it up in verse 5. James is a tricky one, isn't it? It really is just a small one, so you're just like, where? Hebrews, it's after Hebrews. Where's Hebrews? All right. James 1, chapter 5. We'll start adding the page numbers on there for those of you in the hardback black Bibles that we have. Here's what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and he's unstable in all of his ways. Okay? Listen to what the Bible just said for those of you who are believers. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask and he will receive. Okay. I know that I am to love my wife like Jesus Christ loved the church and that he loved her and gave herself up for, but what does that exactly look like? And then what does that look like if she were to ever be wrong? I mean, I'm hypothetically. How do you lead and love your wife like Christ loved the church if... Okay, so the Christian response to this right now, the evangelical response to this, is for me to recommend a book that can do that for you. They can tell you how practically to do that. The Bible says that our response should be, give me wisdom. I am worried about my kids, and here's how I worry about them. Do you remember that scene on Ferris Bueller's Day Off where Cameron begins to kick his dad's Ferrari? And he says, I hate this car, I hate this car, you love this car. And he kicks it until it goes off into the ravine. Because of what's happened here, and because most of the PKs that I meet, preacher kids, I mean, are really kind of jacked up, I have this fear that the pressure of being my children, how do I do this? Like, how do I get off of them the pressure that even some of you, unbeknownst to you, will put on them? How do I alleviate? Listen, don't you worry about embarrassing me. When you stumble in sin, we'll deal with that, and we'll never deal with it because you're Matt Chandler, Lauren Chandler's child. We'll deal with it because it's sinful and need to be dealt with. How do I free? I don't know the answer to that question. I specifically don't know it as they get older. So I'm asking, how much of our money do we give away? How much do we keep? Where's the line on that? I know I'm going to have to die and stand in front of God and give an account. How do I do that? I pray. You pray. You ask for wisdom. And listen, the Bible just said he'll give it. And we can go back and we've already read that he's not a wicked father. He's not, God, what should I do? I don't know. Figure it out. I'll judge you on it later. I mean, that's not the God we serve. All right? I don't know. Better hope you get it right. Hell is over here. All right? That's not the God of the Bible. Help me, lead me, guide me. And he answers. And he answers. It's a profound truth in the scriptures. But that's not the only reason we don't pray. I think a lack of confession as a continuing ethic will kill your prayer life. A lack of confession as a continuing ethic. If you're not constantly aware of your shortcomings and confessing them to the Lord and to others, you will go into hiding, including hiding from the Lord. Nothing will sap your prayer life like walking in secret sin. You'll run from him, not to him. It is a certainty. And then here would be the last one, okay? The last one is we don't pray because we're proud people, and not in a good way. Like, I don't know if you knew this, but God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. Did you know that? That is not a proverb. It is. It's just a dumb one. It's an inerrant. It's not an inerrant one. It's a silly, rugged, American individualized statement that is anti everything the Bible teaches. So you don't pray because you don't think you need him. You don't pray because you think you've got this. You don't pray because you'll make it happen, you'll get it done, and you'll. That's why you don't pray, because you don't perceive that you need him. Now, here's the interesting thing. The reason I believe that this is true is not only because the Bible teaches it, the proud he knows from afar, okay, but the contrite are able to draw near. It's also because I've witnessed about a billion times when your illusion of control is stripped from you, you become great prayers. Like when you lose your job and 9 months later you still don't have one, and now we don't know how we're paying rent, now all of a sudden you're like Elijah. When you find out that you or someone you know is sick and recovery is going to be extremely painful or maybe not possible, all of a sudden you become a prayer. When the illusion of control that so many of you are operating under disappears, and how the universe is actually ordered becomes clear to you, you pray. You pray. Yeah. Now, very quickly, seven reasons why you should pray. Relax, you're going to get out of here soon, okay? Why should you pray? It shows and exemplifies our dependence upon God. Prayer is a simple act of humility. I cannot, you can. I do not know, you know. Prayer is just a simple daily act of humility on our part. Prayer gets us into fellowship with God. God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit and through his word. We speak to God through prayer. This is called interaction. This is called relationship. Okay? In prayer, God allows us to be involved in activities that are eternally important. All right? That when we pray according to God's word, we're involved in something much, much, much bigger than ourselves. One of the things that my wife and I are constantly praying about are the Africans that we work with down in Dallas and the countries that they represent. And in so doing, we're a part of something eternally and globally larger than we are. Yeah. Prayer changes things in the way that we outlined already. Okay, so look at me. In the circumstances of your life, what needs to be changed? Is marriage difficult? Is money gone? Do you have a wayward child? You pray. Like I'm praying for so many things that I cannot control or I can't, that I need God to do. I need God to change. All right? I got to this church 7 years ago. I was 28 years old, had never pastored before. I hired very quickly a bunch of other 20-year-olds, and somebody's like, that wasn't smart. Yeah, we had like a $8,000 budget. What'd you want me to do? All right. Here's the great thing about 20. I can go find a super sharp, brilliant 20-year-old who is picking up some megachurch pastor's laundry, and I could put him on staff at an executive level and pay him like $8,000 a year. And they'd be like, sure. Seat at the table, baby. That's what we did. All right. So what that means is we've had to grow our pastors and walk with them, encourage them and grow them, and give a lot of resources and time and energy to developing them. And it also means that we made some monumental mistakes early on that we're still trying to correct. Yeah. I'm praying. I'm praying for your heart, because so many of you here are simple consumers and are not a part of the body of Christ. You are church attenders. You go to church. You belong to nowhere. I'm praying that God would change your heart. Some of you have been taught down here because you've never lived anywhere outside of here that church is about you. I'm begging God to change your mind and heart about that. Yeah. Okay. Prayer is a means of confession. It's in prayer that we confess our shortcomings to sin. Prayer is a means to fighting sin. See, prayer is a spirit-driven activity. which means when we're praying, we're disconnecting from the sinful fallenness of this world, and we're connecting to what is holy, right, and good. Yeah. This is a simple one, and I'll end with this just because of time. We're commanded to. That God has ordained that through prayer, He would accomplish His purposes. And so He has commanded to the individual life of a believer to pray and therefore fulfill His purposes. Okay, now, on to the pragmatic side. I think that when you start to try to give pragmatics to prayer, you really rob it of its power, because I think it's a little bit more unique than we want to make it to the individual. Here's what I know about it, pragmatically. There will be a private expression. In fact, Jesus warns against those who only pray in public. There will be a private expression, and there will be a public expression, which means that at some level we have private times of prayer. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. Some of us, like for me, that means early mornings. Okay? I pray best early in the morning. All right? But I'm not telling you this is the best time to pray, early in the morning. Some of you get up at 5:30 and start to pray and be back asleep at 5:45. Okay? That's what happens to me at night. If I lay in bed and do that thing, I'm like, God, I just pray for... All right, and then I don't even know how far I got. I don't know who I prayed for. Did I pray last night? Okay, so I'm a morning person. That's when I pray. You've got to figure out when you do that. Is it at lunch? Do you take a walk around the park? Is it early in the morning? Is it at night? Is it part of that'll be where you are in life? Another thing that I know helps me is I have to write. If I'll take my little Moleskine journal, I'll open it up and I'll take my pen and write out what I'm praying for, not even complete sentences, but just Lauren, grace, mercy, further intimacy for us, right? Audrey, salvation, godly little girlfriends. Read a clear understanding of what it means to be a man, of what it means. And if I'll just write those things, then I can just commune with the Lord forever. If I put that down and I get on my knees beside the couch and go, Father, I just want to pray for the village. And I think we're putting the carpet down today in the new sanctuary. And then they'll bolt those chairs down. You know what? I need to call and give them a tour first. No. Okay, Father, I just pray that you, for Atlanta Catalyst this week, I wonder if I'd have an opportunity to hook up with Brad and then get a cup of coffee because I wanted to talk. No. Okay, but if I've got that piece of paper, I'm there. Okay, now some of you'd be the exact opposite. You'd be like, I want to pray for my sister, and then you'd end up drawing a picture of her beside, right? So some of you, a journal would be a miserable idea, all right? But I know there's a private aspect of it, and I know you've got to figure it out, and I know part of the joy of this journey is figuring those kind of things out. How do you pray? Then there's a public aspect to it. My family prays together. I don't just have individual time with my children in prayer, although we do have those times. They're not wrought into how we do life. We pray as a family. We do our family reading together, and then we pray, and the kids get to say what they're grateful for, and then I lead us in prayer, or Reed will lead us in prayer, or Mom or Audrey will lead us in prayer, and then we do that publicly. We also know that God does profound, beautiful things when His people gather corporately to pray. All right? This is another area that I'm praying that we get stronger at. We're not strong at this. Like, I'll give you an example. This weekend at this campus alone, Highland Village, there'll be between 3,000 and 4,000 adults at this campus only. This Wednesday night, we'll corporately pray at us a church, and no more than 100 of you will show up. Now, listen to me. I get life, trust me. I mean, I board a plane for Atlanta this week. I was out last week. I mean, I travel quite a bit myself, ride quite a bit myself, I get that, but more of us can show up than 100 for sure. I often say there's nothing more powerful than we do than to gather corporately and humble ourselves before the Lord. I'm not pulling that out of the air. I'm pulling that out of what we see in the scriptures. That God, when His people draw near to Him to say, you are great and good and we need you, He does powerful things. Now, I end with this. I think I've said I end with this 6 times now, but let me end, I literally end with this. Some of you don't pray because you're still stuck in religion and aren't believers yet. Here's what I mean by that. You still think that your shortcomings, your historic failures, and your past somehow disqualifies you from approaching the throne of grace with confidence. You misunderstand your own faith. We come before the throne of God not with confidence in our moral uprightness, but in the confidence that came with the imputation of grace onto us, that the righteousness of Christ was given to us and our sins were nailed to the cross with Him. It's the great exchange. We come with that confidence, not our own. You misunderstand our message. Our message is not Christ so loved us that we cleaned ourselves up. That's an anti-message to the gospel. The gospel is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're praying because you're going, I'm unworthy, you are unworthy, and yet He has made a way. You misunderstand our faith. So may God make us a place of prayer. Might we pray long and might we pray well. Might we pray in private and may we pray in public. And may we, with our 40 years, see God do tremendous things as we pray according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our time together. I ask that in Your mercy, You would stir up our hearts and minds and that we would be men and women of prayer. That whether that be in our homes, our families, our home groups, our own individual times, that we would learn to commune deeply and intimately with You. Help us as we seek out the practical pragmatics of this. You give us wisdom. It's for Your beautiful name I pray. Amen. I love you more than you know. You're dismissed. There'll be some pastors up front if you want to talk or pray with someone.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.